Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. As promised, we continue with Open Forum this hour. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and you are welcome to call with any question you've got about the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And your questions are in good hands or in good ears this hour, because our guest is Jim Blackburn, who handled the questions and the forums here at Catholic Answers for a long time, has written extensively for Catholic Answers, some 20 Answers books and other books, including 101 questions on divorce and remarriage. I think that might have been his original, but a bunch of, as I said, 20 Answers books. And now the proprietor of CatholicQuestions.com. Just call 888-318-7884 if you have a question for Jim. CatholicQuestions.com, you can ask your question there by just going to the website, and they will have a Catholic apologist answer your question. Or you can get their app for your phone, and lots of people have. You can get it in the Google Play Store or in the Apple App Store. Whatever your phone type is, you can get the Catholic Questions app, CatholicQuestions.com. Our number here, if you just want to talk to Mr. Jim Blackburn, is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Your question is welcome, whether you are Catholic or not. Jim loves talking with you, which whatever you are, whether you are of the Christian faith or not of the Christian faith, whether you're of faith or no faith at all, 888-318-7884. And you can ask anything that you want. You can ask about Jesus. We love talking about Jesus. You can ask about the Bible, but maybe you have another question about what Catholics believe about Mary or purgatory. Those are common questions that we answer, or maybe something a bit farther afield, a moral question or a philosophical question. They are all welcome. 888-318-7884. Jim Blackburn, thanks so much for being here with us.
Thank you, Cy. Always great to be on Catholic Answers Live.
How long has CatholicQuestions.com been going now?
Coming up on 3 years. I think it was in September, 3 years ago, that we first started. Now, that's when we actually started building the organization, but we kind of first opened our doors to questions just before Thanksgiving of 2020. So maybe I should say 2.5 years.
Oh, that's great. Well, congratulations on that. So each year at Christmas time, that'll be your anniversary then.
Yeah, Thanksgiving. Yeah. Thanksgiving is pretty much considered the anniversary of when we actually started answering questions. So, we started it in such a way that it was intended to just be kind of a holiday season thing. So a couple of apologists and I thought, well, you know, Catholic Answers isn't answering questions, you know, one-on-one anymore. So why don't we just offer that the holiday season from Thanksgiving through New Year's and Christmas season and all that. It's a very busy time for families to get together, and there are always lots of questions that come up. And at Catholic Answers, I remember in the Q&A department, it was a busy time of year. So we thought, well, let's just offer that and see if people need help. We'll do our best to help them out. And we got such a positive response from it, not just a lot of questions, but a lot of people saying, please continue to do this. So we've continued to do it, and here it is 2.5 years later, and we're going strong, answering. We're on pace to answer, I think, around between 5,000 and 6,000 questions this year.
Oh, so my goodness. Wow. Some of them are repeats, though, right? Like two people ask the same question?
It happens. It happens, you know. But we answer it in two different ways.
Oh, you do? Well, that's quite a service. You are providing top-notch service. Never the same answer twice. that's great, Jim, and congratulations on all that, because I remember that first season when we started talking about it, and now the time has flown, coming up on 3 years by the holiday season this year, and I hope many, many more years to come.
Me too.
I already mentioned people can get the apps and all that stuff, so I'm ready to go to the phones. You ready to go to the phones?
Sure, let's go.
All right, Darren, will you push line one for me? John in Spring, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. You are numero uno this hour. Go ahead, John, with your question.
Hey, guys, thanks a lot. Enjoy the program. I'm a Protestant, but I listen on my long commute here almost every evening. So thank you for the program.
Oh, well, thanks for listening. That's really nice to hear.
have a lot of Catholic friends, and we lived in New Orleans for a decade and attended many masses there, although I was observant and did not take communion. I enjoyed attending with many of my New Orleanian friends, so thank you. I have a question about The Chosen. My wife and I are watching it for a second time now, and the depiction of Jesus, and particularly was interested, the actor who's playing Jesus is Catholic, and I think he embodies many of the most admirable traits I think of in my Catholic friends, but he's also active in Catholic purposes. And I just wonder if y'all have seen it, and if you have an opinion about it, not just as entertainment, but as instruction.
Okay. John, I have seen the first season. I have to admit, I have not seen anything past the first season. I didn't stop watching it because I thought it was bad or anything. In fact, I enjoyed it. I thought there was a lot to it, made Jesus seem very personable, made his relationship with the apostles seem, very, very much like we think maybe it was. It puts Jesus in this light that I think makes him very approachable. And Jesus wants to be approachable, in reality, in our lives. He wants us to come to him. He wants us so that he can take us to the Father. He wants us to attain salvation. So having that approach to the show seemed like a very positive thing to me. Now, I have not seen the later seasons. I have seen mixed reviews. It seems like the first season, Cy, this may be your experience too, but it seems like the first season, everyone, Catholics, Protestants, Evangelicals, everyone seemed to really like the show, like the yes. series. But after the first season, we started seeing some mixed reviews. And I don't know, because I've not seen it, how fair those reviews were, but what I would encourage you to do, John, is take a look at the reviews from others, see what they have to say, not just positive reviews, but see what the negative reviews are. And it could be that there's something in there you can glean from the reviews to help you see that, as you're watching it, that maybe there are some things that are theologically not correct. Maybe there are some historical problems with it. I don't know. I don't remember what the negative reviews were, but obviously it's not going to be perfect. It's a human endeavor. I think the purpose of it is, from what I understand, a very positive purpose in that you want to make Jesus really approachable and a very positive experience for people, but I don't know, beyond that, how much of a positive review that I can give it. So I don't know if you want to add to that.
Well, I know we did a review, Father Hugh Barber did a review, but it was just of the first season, and it was extremely positive. But we haven't really followed up with, I can't think of any more journalism we've done on it, but I can say that first season, it's kind of in keeping with what you just said, got a great review from us, like it did from lots and lots of people. Does that help you?
And I appreciate the commentary and always appreciate your thoughtful answers, learning a lot about Catholicism. And I find it very informative. I wish more Protestants would listen, because I think it's a way to build bridges, uniting our faith.
Well, thank you, John, for saying that. I think those of us who are Catholic who have ever listened to religious programming on the radio, we are used to listening to Protestant programming because Protestants were so much before us in getting it on the air. But we're catching up. We're it's been 20 years, maybe a bit more than 20 years of pretty solid Catholic radio. So I feel like we're in the game now, and I appreciate the recommendation, John.
And I like surprising my Catholic friends by listening.
I think they find it
interesting that I would care enough to listen. But thank you all for what you do.
Well, thank you, John. If you want to hang on the line, if there's one of our Catholic books that we can send you, I'd be happy to do so. Just hang on the line. Maybe you've heard a title of one of our books and you'd like it, and Jordan will speak with you and we'll send it out to you if you'd like it. I think that brings us to the break. Got to take a quick break, right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
How should we pray? The disciples asked our Lord that question, and he gave them the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. But he also gave them the liturgy, which is the most privileged form of prayer in the Catholic tradition, especially the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We can pray with the whole church in the liturgy of the hours or the Divine Office, and we should also pray in our own private room, our secret chamber, as Jesus says, and then our Father who sees us in secret will reward us.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our guest is Jim Blackburn. Jim is the founder of CatholicQuestions.com and was a longtime member of the Catholic Answers family, and so very used to answering your questions. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, even if it's a movie review, we didn't say no movie reviews. Anything you'd like, we're happy to talk about it. 888-318. Oh no, excuse me, it's a TV review. I beg your pardon. We haven't done any movie reviews yet. Although. Jim, I assume that you've already seen maybe early showings of the Barbie movie. Am I correct about that, Jim? Oh, you've seen the trailers.
Yeah.
I was pretty sure you would have gotten yourself into an early screening somewhere.
No.
Barbie just doesn't mean that much to you?
Not really. But maybe
not really.
I'll watch the movie and maybe that'll make a difference.
The number is 888-318-7884. Have you heard about this weird double feature thing that people are doing with the Barbie movie?
No.
This is a real thing. Like I read about this, and one of the people here that works here, who I won't mention, told me that he and friends were going to do it. You go in because they're released at the same time. You go and see the Oppenheimer movie. And then in a double feature, you see the Barbie movie. Or maybe you start with Barbie and then see Oppenheimer. You start with Oppenheimer and then go see the Barbie movie, I'm being told by John Versillo. Does that seem like the oddest way to spend an afternoon to you?
It seems like a strange mix, you know, kind of a sweet and sour.
I know.
Type of a mix of movies to watch. But hey. I guess so.
One
of the movies.
I just feel like we're desperate for fads when we're doing stuff like that. It's like, come up with a good fad. That's not a good one. That's not a good fad. Well, I mean, in the 1950s, they had the hula hoop. All right. In the 2020s, if all you can come up is seeing Oppenheimer and Barbie on the same day, they were better at fads in the 50s than we are. Walker's in Indiana listening on 89.5 FM. Walker, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Jim.
Hey, thank you, guys. I was wondering what the Catholic view on the Orthodox Church was.
Well, okay, the Orthodox churches are churches that were once Catholic churches. They were founded, along with the Catholic Church, or when the Catholic Church was founded, I should say it this way, multiple church locations were started by various different apostles, and then of course bishops were assigned and pastors, and as the church continued to grow, there were a handful of churches in the eastern part of the world that we call the Eastern Orthodox churches today, who eventually fell away from communion with the Catholic Church. But it's important to realize that they still were founded they still have apostolic succession. They still have valid priesthood. They have valid sacraments. And there's very little that makes them different from the Catholic Church. The biggest difference is they do not recognize the authority of the Pope. They do not recognize the supremacy of the Pope. They recognize that the Pope has a special office, but they are autonomous when it comes to the papacy. They don't consider the Pope to be, for lack of a better word, any sort of an authority over their churches. So, and that's problematic because Jesus set up the church with Peter as its head and the apostles in communion with Peter. And, of course, down through history, the successor to Peter eventually became known as the Pope, was the head of the church that Jesus founded, the one church that Jesus founded. And the bishops of around the world and in their various churches remained in communion with the successor to Peter. And that's what the Catholic Church is. The bishops around the world who are the heads of their churches are in communion with the Pope, who is the head of the church itself. The Pope is also the Bishop of Rome. He's the bishop of that community. But he has an additional office to that, in that he is the head of the whole church. So if a bishop takes his church out of communion with the Pope, that creates what's called a schism or schism. And he's no longer, the bishop and his church are no longer in communion with the Pope. That is the position that the Catholic, or that the Orthodox churches are in with the Catholic Church today. They are in a state of schism. And that's been that way for about 1,000 years. Now, many of those churches have come back into communion with the Pope. And so we do have a substantial Eastern presence. We do have Eastern Catholic churches, but not all of them have. And those, in a broad umbrella, we kind of call the Orthodox churches, those are the churches that are, while they're not in full communion with the Pope, they are still in very close relationship with the Catholic Church because they have apostolic succession. They have valid sacraments. There's very little it would take to bring them back into full communion with the Catholic Church. So we look very favorably on the Orthodox Church, except for the fact that they have not remained in communion with the Pope. And if they were to come back into communion with the Pope, they would be fully Catholic.
Okay, Walker?
Okay. Yeah, I understand that. I gotcha.
Very good. Well, thank you, Walker. Thanks very much for the call. The number here is 888.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
318-7884, 888-318-7884. It's called a Barbenheimer. That's the thing that I was mentioning before. It's called a Barbenheimer.
That's the back-to-back movies.
Yes.
I gotcha.
Yeah, so I guess if it's called Barbenheimer, you start with Barbie and end with Oppenheimer. Tom's in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Tom, welcome back. We're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question.
Well, thank you. Here's my question. When I heard a talk on Catholic radio, not your program, but on another good, a very good one too, and it was talking about annulments and that, and it occurred to me that when, and they kept saying that one of the main problems is immaturity and so on. Well, it occurred to me that I've never heard of an annulment on the radio or from another person or anything, where they called in the priest who did their prenuptial training discussion. It would seem to me that that priest or deacon or whoever would be a prime witness. And if the justification for the annulment is that the people are immature, well, then let's ask that priest who gave them their instruction and say, is that true? And if it is, why did you allow them to marry? And if they seemed ready for marriage to you, well, then why 10 years later is there another opinion?
Jim?
Okay. Fair question. I do suspect, Tom, that the priest who, or whoever it was who headed the pre-marriage counseling with the couple would probably, because they signed off on the couple to marry in the beginning, they're probably going to have very positive things to say. I don't know that the marriage tribunal who is researching the annulment, I don't know that they don't ever contact that priest or that whoever it was who headed the program. They might very well do that, but there's more to an annulment than just, you know, was the couple immature, as you mentioned. There are more dynamics maybe going on that family members are going to know about, that parents would know about, that other witnesses to the marriage would know about, that would need to be consulted as well, so that the tribunal can get a full picture of what the couple were thinking, their maturity, as you mentioned, their commitment, their idea of what marriage is, all these kinds of things, even some of the circumstances surrounding why are they getting married. And so they want to have as full a picture as they can have of that. And so it's going to, most of the time, be very appropriate to be talking to who they're the closest with in their lives, maybe their parents, the brothers and sisters, the witnesses, you know, the best man, the maid of honor, the people who knew them on the day they got married, who are probably going to be able to paint that fuller picture. Now, the reason that's important is because on the wedding day, that's when a valid marriage either comes into existence or it doesn't. What happened prior to the wedding day, say even during marriage preparation, might not have much of an impact on what happened that day. What happened after the wedding day, that's not going to affect whether the marriage is valid or not. So what happened on that day, and who knew these people best, knew their circumstances best, who has the most to offer about that, what happened on that day, so that the tribunal can make the best decision possible. Did a valid marriage come into existence on the wedding day, or did it not? Now, Tom, I don't know if whoever does the marriage prep is ever consulted or not. It could be that that's a person who is consulted, but that person might not be the best person to know all the circumstances, if you follow me. So I hope that helps, Tom. I'm not on a marriage tribunal. I'm not a canon lawyer. So you might want to talk to a canon lawyer about this as well. Sai, do we still have, Catholic Answers Live still have Ask a Canon Lawyer days shows? Maybe this would be a good question for a canon lawyer.
We haven't done that in a long time, have we, Darren?
We haven't done the
Canon Lawyer show. No. I think Darren doesn't think I could handle it. I'm looking at him right now, and he's looking at me like, you're not bright enough for that. No, I think I could do it, Darren. No, Tom, I'm sorry, but thanks very much, and we will consider getting the canon lawyer back on to do a canon lawyer hour from time to time. The number here is 888-318-7884. Carolyn is in Louisiana, listening on 690 AM. Carolyn, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Jim.
Yes, Jim. I just wondered if you could elaborate a little bit. A discussion was started prior to you coming on by Joe, and he was giving a pretty strong negative statement about Medjugorje and about the bishop not accepting Medjugorje. But I know that that's old information, that there's an apostolic visitor living in Medjugorje, that there was, that the study of Medjugorje was removed from the hands of the bishop and was given to Rome and to whatever group they have studying it. So I wondered if you could explain the continuation of the approval or not of Medjugorje based on the newer information, because that was removed from the bishop a long time ago.
Yeah, Carolyn, I can't respond to what Joe said. I didn't listen to his response. But it is ordinarily the bishop of the location where the purported apparition takes place, who is going to have the primary responsibility for investigating and trying to determine, is there something really supernatural going on here or not? Is this worthy of Catholic belief? Is it worthy of belief for the Catholic faithful, or is it not? And I know that every time the bishop, and there have been this isn't just one bishop, but a succession of bishops, have looked into the purported apparition to Medjugorje. The bishops have always given a negative response to it. Now, I do know there around the world are a lot of people who have a devotion to the Medjugorje, and they have a desire to see it approved by the church. And I think because of that, the church has, from a Vatican perspective, decided to take a look at it. And this has been a couple of years ago. I don't know what the current status is, but to my knowledge, nothing positive has really come out of this yet, at least nothing positive as by saying Medjugorje is worthy of Christian belief.
We'll be right back, Carolyn. Thanks for the call. This year, the Catholic Answers Conference turns its attention to the question of God in an age of unbelief. Join us September 21st through 24th in San Diego for I Believe in God, featuring very special guest Scott Hahn and an all-star lineup of speakers. Spend four fun days with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. Seats are still available, but going fast. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 and register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As Catholic apologetics have gotten stronger, Protestant responses have gotten stronger as well. And now they have their own answers to rebut the standard Catholic proofs. Don't fret, we've got you covered. In his new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, apologist Carlo Broussard gives well-reasoned biblical answers to Protestant comebacks. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Response today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Join us to talk all about relationships.
Tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
On most of these EWTN stations.
And now back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour is Jim Blackburn, the founder of CatholicQuestions.com. If you've got questions about the Catholic faith and you need an individualized answer, especially if you need an individualized answer, go to CatholicQuestions.com. Hey, we've got a big conference coming up in September, and Scott Hahn's going to be there, lots of other great speakers. We're going to just be talking about God. We live in an age that has lost God, that's lost touch with God, that has lost its faith in God in many instances, and we want to talk about how to restore that. You can come and you can save $50 right now by using the promo code EARLY when you sign up at CatholicAnswersConference.com. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Jim Blackburn, ready to go back to the phones?
I'm ready, and this time I think we have video.
We do, yeah. Oh.
Look okay, at good. So I can see you, Cy.
I can see you too, and that background is the best background in the business, Jim.
What about the foreground?
You look okay. All right, okay. But the background.
I'll take that. I'll take that.
All right, let's go to Dan in Arizona, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Dan, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Thank you for taking my question. My wife and I have three children, and two boys, and our youngest is our daughter, who's 43 years old. They were raised in the Catholic religion all through their youthful life. Our two boys were married in the Catholic Church. Our daughter announced that she was gay at her very young age, and she's 43 years old right now, and she's still gay. This has been very difficult for us throughout the years, but as parents, love our daughter unconditionally. And throughout the most recent times, we've been confronted with relatives and others that belong to maybe non-denominational churches and often have expressed a judgment where they have said, because your daughter is gay, she is going to go to hell.
Ooh. And Dan, I'm sorry that someone said that to you.
That has come from a variety of different denominations. Ooh. Our daughter, and I'm going to focus on her, is extremely bright. She's very loving. She's very giving. She loves her family dearly. But we as parents we've even had some family issues with this where people have said, your daughter is going to go to hell. And even when I was at a Bible study, they told me our daughter was going to go to hell. We're struggling with this, and we're first-time callers, and I'd like your thoughts on this issue. Can you give us some guidance on this? Because we don't believe our daughter's going to go to hell. And people that have questioned us, we just have this, what we call unconditional love for our daughter. And
okay.
Gay or not gay, we are not going to stop loving her.
I encourage you to keep loving your daughter, regardless what other people might say. Continue to love your daughter. She's a child created in the image and likeness of God. She has the dignity of a human being. And if she's doing something in her life that she shouldn't be doing, that doesn't make her unworthy of your love, of all our loves. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. But he didn't stop when he was asked what the greatest commandment. He didn't stop there. He said the second commandment is like it. It's love your neighbor as yourself. He wants us to be loving people. Now, sometimes love can look, you know, various different ways. I'll get to that in a minute. The important thing is continue to love your daughter and love her unconditionally. You may have heard several years ago when Pope Francis was approached by someone who, a male who was gay, and Pope Francis' response to him was, "Who am I to judge?" A lot of people took that the wrong way, took that to mean that Pope Francis thinks it's okay to be gay or whatever, but that's not what he meant. What he meant was, and this was later explained, is that the judgment of the state of a person's soul and the person's relationship with God is not something that even the Pope can make a judgment on. That's something that's between that person and God, and ultimately Jesus will be the judge of that. Jesus said all of that type of judgment has been given to him. So he's got that kind of judgment, not you, Dan, not me, not the Pope, not the Protestants who are telling you she's going to hell. None of these other people have the authority to make that determination. We should always continue to hope for her salvation, and we should continue to love her along the way, even if she's doing something we recognize is offensive to God. And when it comes to homosexuality, I would refer you to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. There is a very nice section starting with paragraph 2357 and going on to 2359. Three paragraphs. Sure, they're short, but they mention that homosexuality is of itself is an inclination towards sin, toward a sinful activity, and that it of itself is not something that put someone outside of relationship with God. But if a person chooses to act out on that, to embrace that inclination and to live a lifestyle of the homosexual lifestyle, then, as the church tells us, that person certainly puts at jeopardy his relationship with God. The church doesn't go so far as to say that person is going to hell, but the church does recognize that it's gravely wrong for a person to act out sexually that way. And so we can't support that. And Dan, I hope that while you're loving your daughter and you continue to love her, I hope you don't support every choice that she makes, every decision that she makes. And certainly the decision to live a lifestyle of homosexuality is something that as a parent, I could not support. I couldn't support that. That doesn't mean I wouldn't continue to love my child, embrace my child, want to have a relationship with my child, and try to help my child along the way, the road to salvation. But I couldn't, and I, you know, my children, I don't support every decision that they make, but I continue to love them. I would hope that somewhere along the way, your daughter would come to an understanding that God does not want her to act out in a homosexual manner, in a gay way. God loves her and will continue to love her, but that's not how God designed her. God designed her as a woman, and as a woman, the only way she can morally express her sexuality is with a man who she's married to. And that's not the situation for her right now, and apparently she's expressing sexuality in an immoral way. I would have to agree with people that that's a danger to her. Again, I can't judge what the ultimate state of her soul is. I don't know what decision she's going to make in the future, but I can tell you that continuing to love her and support her in the good that she does in life may help her to eventually come to recognize the folly in making the sexuality choices that she's making. I'm not saying the inclination is a choice, but the acting out on the inclination is a choice. Now, Dan, I've written several articles concerning homosexuality. They're all at Catholic Answers. You go to the Catholic.com website. Just type in my name, Jim Blackburn, and there'll be a long list of articles that I've written. One of them is titled Judge Not, and I'd encourage you to take a look at that one. Another one is titled What is Authentic Christian Love? And I would encourage you to read that as well. I know you love your daughter, but are you always loving her in the way that you should? What I mean by that is if you're supporting her in the sin, in the grave sin that she's committing, supporting that aspect of her life, that's not authentic Christian love. And you should be trying to either help her, if you think it would be positive, to turn away from that, or if you think it would do more harm than good, simply leave that aspect of it alone. Don't support it, though. So I'd encourage you to read those two articles. And if you have more questions or you want to talk further about this, Dan, I would love to talk to you off the air at Catholic Questions. You can find my website at catholicquestions.com. You can call me, email me, send me a question online, and I'd be happy to go into a lot more detail about this with you and help you out. But the biggest thing I've heard from you today is you love your daughter and you want to continue to. I encourage you in that. I just hope that you're expressing that love in the most Christian way that you can. Okay, Dan.
Very much. My wife and I are very, we believe in our Catholic faith. And it, like I said, it has been a very difficult journey. The one thing that I think we've come across often is when people are making those kind of judgments and citing religious different articles within the religious Bible, and it's often we feel so despaired sometimes, but we just focus in on the love, God gave us this child, and we focus on loving her. And she is our daughter, and we will continue to love her and show her the love that we have for God. And we will continue to learn as we go along. And we will continue to pray for her. We do that religiously. So
yes, good.
Thank you very much for your answer. Appreciate it.
Thanks, Dan. Thank you for the call and for the question. Appreciate it very much. I hope maybe we'll get to talk again sometime. It's such an important thing that you bring up, and I have to say I don't understand a Christian person saying to a parent, "Your child is going to hell." That is not the way you speak to people. And no. If someone who thinks something good is coming from that, think again, please. We got to take a quick break. Be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Don't you feel sometimes like there's so many people in the world, how does he hear your prayer? Never think of that, huh? Everybody thinks of that. I'm only a little grain of sand on the seashore. Oh, but that's not true. See, God is God. And you and I have to let God be God. I don't know how he does it. He's God.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn is our guest. CatholicQuestions.com is, I want to say his website, but it's a website that he founded and that he runs, and they're supportive of us, and we certainly are supportive of them and the wonderful work they do answering questions for people who have questions about the Catholic faith. So you can go to them, you can come to us, or you can do both right now because Jim's right here. 888-318-7884 is the number. Where was I going? I was going to Aaron in Georgia next, I think. Aaron in Georgia watching on YouTube. I hope that's where I was going because I'm going there now. Hi, Aaron.
Hello.
Hi. You're on with Jim Blackburn. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, Aaron.
Hello. So my question is like a little bit of a two-part thing with confession as a whole. My curiosity was, first off, can the priest that you're confessing to see you? Like the whole time, like is it a face-to-face thing, or is it like the little wooden box like you see in movies? Or when you're confessing to the priest, are you having to do like a blow-by-blow of like what you did wrong, or is it like in general, like I've committed lust, I've committed gluttony, things like that?
Can I answer the first one? The answer to the first one is anything you see in movies about the Catholic faith is always true. The movies never get it wrong. It's always 100% accurate. Okay, now you can go, Jim.
I know I've been in some very, very old churches where they do have those kind of boxes.
We have them in my church.
Do you have those?
Yeah,
okay.
Sure.
Most churches that I see today have more of a room. They've built the confessional in when they built the church. But so Aaron, if you want to, maybe you can find a local church that does still have the box if you want that. Today, most parishes offer confession either face-to-face or through the confessional screen. So most confessionals are set up today that when you walk in, you'll be behind the screen. There's a screen and a place for you to kneel at that screen, and the priest is on the other side of it. He can't see you. He's not looking at you. He's simply there to hear your confession and absolve you of your sins, give you a penance. But oftentimes in the confessionals today, you can walk around the screen and there will be a chair where you can sit down face to face with the priest and have confession that way. So, Aaron, it should be by choice, or I, I think in most dioceses, I'm not familiar with Georgia, but check with your diocese, check with your local parishes. You probably have a choice whether it's face-to-face or not. Now, concerning confession, what do you confess? The Code of Canon Law instructs us on this, tells us that we are to confess our mortal sins in kind and number. So that means, first of all, we're to confess our mortal sins at least once a year. Now, as often as you commit a mortal sin, you probably ought to go to confession, but at least once a year, confess your mortal sins, and those are the serious sins, the sins that rupture your relationship with God. The Catechism of the Catholic Church has lots of examples of what mortal sins are, and in a nutshell, they are sins that are grave in their matter, meaning that when you commit this sin, you're rupturing your relationship with God, but they're also committed knowingly, that you know that this is grave matter, you know it's going to rupture your relationship with God, and you freely choose to do it anyway. That's the definition of a mortal sin. So it's got to be grave matter, freely chosen, and you must have the knowledge of what you're doing. Anything less than that is a venial sin. We're not required to confess our venial sins, but we are encouraged to do so. I mean, it can help us, especially if the priest wants to talk to us about our venial sins and how venial sins tend to open the door toward mortal sins. And so we want to stay away from venial sins, and it's good to confess those as well, but that's not required. What is required when you're confessing your mortal sins, though, is that we confess them in kind and number. Now, you mentioned kind of a broad category, you know, say lust or greed, and that's fine. You might want to be a little more specific about it than that. Like, for example, you might want to say, I committed adultery or fornication. And then you want to say how many times. And if you don't know an exact number, you can say multiple times. But just try to estimate so the priest has an idea of what he's dealing with. Once you've confessed your sins in kind and number, the priest might ask you questions, might maybe about the circumstances, or might want more clarification. If, for example, if you just mentioned sins of lust, he might ask you, well, what do you mean? What type of lust do you have? How is that expressed in your sins? Or he might not. But the more specific you are, the less likelihood that he's going to ask questions that you might consider prying. But when you confess him in kind and number, it could be that that's all the priest needs to hear. He will absolve you of your sins. You'll most likely pray an act of contrition in the confessional. He'll absolve you of your sins, assign a penance to you, and you'll get up and step out. It's really, really that simple. Yeah, it should be that simple. Aaron, we don't want to walk into a confessional, especially if it's on a Saturday afternoon when confession is offered once a week and there's a big line of people. You know, we don't want to walk into the confessional, you know, sit down face to face with the priest and try to have a lengthy conversation about our spiritual lives. If we need to do that, we should do that outside of confession, or at least outside of the ordinary confession time. Set up a time with the priest to sit down. You could have spiritual directions. You might spend as much time as you need with him, and then you confess during the process, and he'll absolve you of your sins. You can do that outside of the ordinary confession lines on a Saturday afternoon. Those lines can get long, and there are people waiting at the end of the line that might not get to make their confession that day if people are taking up too much time. Sorry to ramble on about that. It's kind of a pet peeve of mine. The you know, confession, I wish when I went to confession that there would be a sign that explains to people this is not spiritual direction today. If you need spiritual direction, call the parish. Please confess your sins in kind and number. And that way it would kind of speed things up so that everyone has an opportunity to receive the sacrament and be blessed by it, receive the grace of the sacrament. There could be people in line who can't receive communion yet, and if they get to confession, then they'll be able to receive the Eucharist as well, another sacrament. So anyway, Dan, I hope that helps, or Aaron, I hope that helps with your two-part question on confession, and I hope that you'll make it a point to get there as soon as you can.
Okay, Aaron?
Yeah, that actually helped a lot. I've never done confession before, so I'm not sure how I would know the number. That'd be my biggest thing.
Oh, it's not essential that you have a specific number. Like I think that Jim alluded to that. If you've been, say, committing robberies over the last 20 years, and now you're going to confess it, you don't remember how many people you robbed. So you go, I've been committing robbery for 20 years, Father, and you could say something like maybe once a week or once a month, or just something that gives him an idea so he knows what he's dealing with. Not, you don't have to go you know, count them up.
Yeah, you could just say multiple times. And Aaron, by the way, I should mention, since you said it's been a long time since you've been to confession, you are Catholic, is that correct?
He hasn't been to confession.
Oh,
no,
okay.
I haven't been.
Are you Catholic? Have you been received into the Catholic Church?
I've been back and forth between Protestant and Catholic, raised on both sides, and it's I'm definitely leaning more Catholic now.
Okay, were you baptized Catholic?
I was.
You were, okay. Then you should be able to go to confession. If you've never been to confession, though, I would steer you away from that long confession line and encourage you to call the parish and make an appointment to go to confession, because you know, you may be talking about the last 20 years, as I mentioned. You may be talking about a lot that the priest has a lot of questions about and may have additional guidance for you. And so you may really want to set up an appointment for spiritual guidance and have spiritual direction, I should say, and do confession in that process. So I would encourage you to make an appointment for your first time going to confession, and then after that, you can just go to the confessional line anytime you need to.
We did an interview with Father Hugh Barber, a wonderful priest, a few years ago about, what, from the priest's perspective, what's helpful in confession, what to say, what to do. And it actually, I think, put a lot of people's mind at ease about what you don't need to say and why you don't need to have explanations and that kind of thing. And it's very helpful. It's called The Surprising Thing That Brings Jesus Joy. If you just type that into any search engine, it'll say that it'll bring you to Father Hugh Barber's interview on basically how to make a good confession and what constitutes a good confession. The Surprising Thing That Brings Jesus Joy. I'm going to try to get another caller on here, though, if I can, Aaron. So thank you. Jeff in South Carolina, listening on Catholic.com. I'm sorry I got so close to the end, Jeff, but go ahead with your question. We'll try to get you an answer.
Okay. Hey. yeah, I go to a small Baptist church, and I've been very, very interested in the Catholic going that way. When I read the scripture, there's a lot of things that come out to me that agree with the Catholic persuasion, I found out. But anyway, I was concerned about, in a worship service, say like in the Baptist church that I attend, maybe a couple times a year, there's just a presence of the Lord there. Even before there's any sin or preaching, somebody will start to maybe confess or just praise the Lord for something that happened. And then the multiple people throughout the congregation will maybe come forward to the altar, and there'll be like reconciliations made, people praying for sick, and you know, and you come away with a sense of, wow, that was, you know, real worship today. God showed up and showed out, people would say. Did things like that occur
in the Catholic Church?
Catholic Church?
Dan, I can hear the music, so I know I don't have a lot of time here to answer your question. There is a charismatic movement in the Catholic Church where you might find a little more of that variety, I guess, of worship. So I'd encourage you to check out, I think it's called Charismatic Renewal. You can find that online.
But we didn't get to spend much time with you, so you call back on Thursday and we'll discuss it again. But I'd like to send you a book called Why We're Catholic. If you hang on, we'll send it to you. Jim Blackburn, thank you so much. CatholicQuestions.com.
Thank you for having me. God bless.
Jeff, do hang on. I want to send you that book, and we'll stay in touch with you. See you tomorrow, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.